The following is a recording from the sermon files of the Beacon Church of Christ. To God be the glory always. This morning, we are going to be starting a series of lessons on the seven churches of Asia. This is certainly a topic that preachers tend to look forward to, and I think you'll see why as we go through these sermons. These are things that are applicable for every congregation. Every congregation needs to look frequently at Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 and look at these seven different congregations and see how your congregation is compared to these congregations, because Jesus is giving divine warning to several of these congregations that they needed to repent of what was going on. And Jesus is also giving divine approval of some congregations for the wonderful things that they were doing for his cause. So I want you to look at me with Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 this morning. I hope that you'll find this series informative and also challenging. I hope that it will challenge you to seek to help this congregation be all that it can be. As we go through each of these congregations, I want you to ask yourself, in what ways are we, the Beacon Church of Christ, like such and such congregation? I want you to also ask yourselves, in what ways are we not like such and such congregation? Now, if you notice the ad that I made this week, kind of advertising this sermon series, you may have noticed that there were eight dates for the lessons in this series. Why are there eight lessons when there's only seven churches of Asia? There's a reason for that. And the reason for that is, once we go through all of these seven churches, we're going to have a lesson titled The Eighth Church. The eighth church is just something that I want you to consider, that simply means, what if Jesus had written to an eighth church, and what if that eighth church was us? So be considering that, be looking forward to that. And I want you to consider what Jesus might would say to our congregation. Before we get into our first church, the church at Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, I want to briefly introduce this entire section of Scripture. The seven churches of Asia are seven congregations. And so when you read churches, you should automatically think congregations in this instance. And they were located in a place called Asia Minor. We don't need to think the Far East when we read seven churches of Asia. We're not talking about the land of China or Japan or Korea or Vietnam. We're not talking about that area of the world. We're talking about, rather, the area which is now known as Turkey. This would be in the part of the Middle East where Asia and Europe meet. You might have also heard the term the Ottoman Empire back around World War I and prior to that. If you can picture in your mind those places, then you have an idea of where these congregations were located. They were located on the western side of that area, Asia Minor. It's interesting that there were seven congregations. This, of course, is the biblical number of completeness or perfection. And many scholars have postulated that there might be something to that. I don't know that that is the case, but it's certainly something to consider, that perhaps Jesus is writing to these seven congregations, this complete number of congregations, to indicate that in these congregations, all congregations of the church could be summarized by one of these congregations. You can read about these congregations, like I said, in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. And the immediate audience to the book of Revelation is the congregations that are listed here. And so we need to keep that in mind as well as we're trying to understand the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation has long been considered one of the more difficult books of the Bible to understand. We need to keep that in mind, that the immediate audience is the seven churches that we're reading about here. Things that they are going through. Things that were about to happen, as we read in chapter 1. If your Bible is like most, then what you're going to notice in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 is that the words are in red. Most Bibles have the words of Christ in red, and so these are the words of Christ. Christ is speaking through the Apostle John to write these things to these seven churches. John, of course, was the inspired penman, the one who physically wrote down the book of Revelation, but he wrote down what was revealed to him by Jesus Christ, who in turn had things revealed to him by God the Father, Revelation 1, verse 1. So I want you to keep all of this in mind when we are studying these passages in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Let's go ahead and get to our study now of the church at Ephesus. First of all, I want us to consider a background to this text, Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. The city of Ephesus was the chief city in Asia Minor. It would be like the New York City or the Los Angeles of our country. Huge. Population, huge. Sphere of influence, huge in Ephesus. It was a port city. There was much traffic coming in on ships and also through roads in Asia Minor. And so this city had much influence. City has much influence. Guess what? The church in Ephesus had much influence. It was the center of worship of the goddess, little g, goddess, Diana. You may remember in Acts chapter 19 that Paul came upon the silversmiths who were creating the idols to be worshipped at the temple of Diana, and Paul caused quite a stir there. Why? Because he was preaching a message that would do away with that idolatry and would do away with their source of income. Paul had been with the congregation there for 3 years, Acts 20, 31, and he helped establish the congregation at Ephesus. Scholars say that this congregation had great influence in the congregations surrounding it. And some scholars have said that the church at Ephesus very likely planted some of those other congregations thereby, close by. So it makes sense then that Jesus would address the church at Ephesus first, if that be the case, because of their influence. This is the congregation that Paul had once written a letter to, the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is very instructional in nature. We talked a little bit about the book of Ephesians last week, talking about the need to be in Christ. You look through that book of Ephesians, you'll see it's very doctrinal. It's very instructional. It's encouraging. And there's really not a whole lot of rebuking that's going on in the book of Ephesians as compared to books like 1 Corinthians, where there's a lot of rebuke going on because that congregation had a lot of problems. So I have in my mind that this was probably a pretty solid congregation at Ephesus. They probably had the right mindset, they had the right goals, and they were trying to do the best that they could to be what Christ wanted them to be. Paul did have to tell Timothy to stay at Ephesus for a while and confront some false teachers that were there. 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 and following. So this was not a perfect congregation, as we're going to see. They had some problems. They had some people trying to come in and preach their false teaching, their lies. And Timothy was sent to deal with those things, a preacher. But this was, in my mind, still a pretty solid congregation. I want you to notice now the text, Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Let's go through this verse by verse. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now, the book of Revelation, of course, is highly symbolic. You see that right off the bat, all the symbolism that's going on in this first verse. And so we have to keep that in mind when we're trying to understand what's going on here. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. The word angel in the Greek, in its most basic meaning, means a messenger. Messenger. Now, it is true that in many cases when we see the word angel in our New Testament and in our Old Testament, it's talking about those beings who worship God and are in heaven, and sometimes they come down and deliver messages from God, but there again, that's a messenger. In the book of Revelation, specifically here in chapter 2, there are many who believe that this word angel is talking about a messenger, which possibly could be the preacher at that congregation. Jesus is offering instruction for the preacher there to preach on these subjects and to get the congregation back in line in many cases, or to keep on encouraging the congregation, especially when we get down to Smyrna, because we don't see any negatives with the church at Smyrna. We just see a lot of positives, trying to encourage that congregation. So many scholars believe that that word angel is talking about a messenger, which is a preacher in that situation, maybe the elders. But it has to do with delivering a message from Christ to these congregations. Of that you can be sure. Now, looking at this word, or this phrase, he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Well, what is that talking about? To whom is that referring? That's referring to Christ. He holds seven stars, complete number of stars. What do stars do? Stars give light. What is our sun? Our sun is a star. It gives the light that we need. It gives our daylight. The stars provide light. Who is our light? Christ is our light. But he says he's holding those seven stars in his right hand. Most people are right-handed. Right hand is their hand of dominance. It's their hand of power. So Christ is saying, I have power. I am the head of the church. I have the right to tell you what I'm about to say. He holds the seven stars in his right hand. He walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Christ is in the midst of his church. Christ knows what's going on. Christ knows when his church goes off into error. Christ also knows when his church is working, when his church is doing their best, when his church is being the example that he wants them to be. He walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The seven golden candlesticks, therefore, representative of these seven churches. Their candlestick being representative of the reflection of the light of Christ. We are to be the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. We are to reflect the light of Christ. A lot of these congregations, unfortunately, as we're going to see, are threatened with their candlesticks being taken away. In other words, these congregations are, if they don't repent, will be found in such a way that they are no longer reflecting the light of Christ, reflecting the love of Christ, and instead go off into their own thing. Notice this. Notice verse 2. It says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Christ knew what was going on. Christ knew what this church at Ephesus was up to. He knew their works. He knew that they were a working congregation. They weren't just sitting in the pews, if you will, although I doubt they had pews in that setting. But you catch my drift. They weren't just sitting in the pews. They were actually active in their communities. They were trying to seek those who were lost and save them. He knew their labor. Not only that they were working, but that they were laboring. This indicates that they were toiling. They were working hard for the Lord. Their patience. Patience for those that they should be patient with. Patience in tribulation and trials and patient with one another. But at the same time, he also knew their resolve not to bear with those who were evil, those who didn't deserve any more patience, those who were clearly, by their actions, showing that they didn't have that church's best interest at heart. They would not bear with that. They would not put up with that. Jesus also knew that these people, these Christians at Ephesus, dealt properly with those who were false apostles. Time after time, shortly after the establishment of the church, there were people who were rising up and claiming to be apostles, and they were trying really to develop followers after themselves. They wanted people to follow them. There were groups such as the Montanists and other groups who were doing that. They were following men rather than Christ. Jesus says, "You don't put up with that. Ephesus, I'm so thankful that you are standing for the truth." Notice verse 3. This verse is basically a reiteration of what Jesus has already said. He says, "And hast borne," there's the idea of labor, "and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted." High praise for the congregation at Ephesus. This congregation was working. This congregation was standing for the truth. But I want you to notice this in verse 4. Jesus says, "Nevertheless." In other words, although you are a wonderful congregation, you're doing your best to stand for the truth, you're doing your best to work for me, but I've got some things against you. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Notice, by the way, that Jesus does not say that he has all things against them. He says he has some things, somewhat, against them. This was not a perfect congregation by any means. They were trying to do their best, but he did have some problems with them, and he does tell them to repent of these things. This congregation had left their first love. They had rightfully emphasized confronting the error. They rightfully emphasized doing good works. They rightfully emphasized laboring for the Lord, but they had neglected love. What was the reason that they were standing up to this error? What was the reason that they were working so hard? What was the reason that they were patient when they needed to be patient, and at the same time were not putting up with those who they did not need to be patient with? What was the reason for that? It should have been love. Love for Christ. Love for their neighbor. Love for the brethren. But they had forgotten love. They had forgotten the bottom line motivation for everything that they were doing. This congregation was doing a lot right, but they forgot what they were all about. Sometimes Christians tend to focus on everything that they're doing right, and we become blind to the things that we're doing wrong. Sometimes we become blind to the love that should motivate us to do right. Brethren, Christ is not pleased with that. Christ is not pleased with a lack of love along with the doing right and the doing things that he has asked us to do. Congregations sometimes are so thankful that they're standing for the truth, but then they begin to go through the motions. They sit in the pews, and they lose sense of the genuine love and adoration for the Lord. Hence the reason the singing, becomes dull, no feeling. The words are simply very, very small amount of melody going on. The sermons become stagnant and repetitive. The prayers become repetitious. The giving becomes an afterthought. Perhaps the giving's not going as it ought at all. The Lord's Supper becomes just another ritual to be checked off a list, a to-do list, rather than an actual observance, an actual thinking back to the cross. So, here we have the church at Ephesus. They're doing a lot of wonderful things, but they've lost sight of the true motivation for those things. What's the remedy? What is the remedy of this lackluster attitude that this congregation at Ephesus has? Verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Jesus says you need to remember, you need to repent, and you need to do the first works. This congregation was working. Why is Christ saying you need to do the first works? Because you need to do, first of all, what you should have never forgotten, which is you should love the Lord. Love your fellow man. Love the brethren. And then do those things that you're doing right. Remember, repent, and do the first works. Notice how serious this is, by the way. Jesus says if they did not repent, then he would remove their candlestick. The light, the love of Christ that was supposed to be reflecting on them would be taken away. They'd no longer be of Christ because they would no longer reflect Christ. Notice verse 6. Verse 6 says, but this thou hast. Jesus is not just blanketly condemning this congregation. He's got some more nice things to say about this congregation. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Jesus says, this is a good congregation. Jesus says, you're doing all these wonderful things. You're confronting the error. I've got a few things against you. You need to go back to love and the proper motivation for what you're doing. And then he finishes up and says, but I like that you're doing this too. You're standing up against those Nicolaitans. Isn't that a wonderful way to handle constructive criticism? When someone we know is not living as they ought, we need to be like Jesus. We need to find something that they're doing right and show them that they were doing that. And then we need to take them aside and say, you need to work on this, brother. You need to work on this, sister. And then we need to compliment them again. Let them know that we love them, we care about them. And the only reason we're telling them those things that they need to improve on is because we love them. We want them to be a more faithful Christian. The Nicolaitans were perhaps a group of people who were an offshoot of the Gnostics. If you look at that word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, it has the idea of knowledge. We see that root in many of our medical terminology today. Gnosis, knowledge, the Gnostics were people who believed that you could have a super knowledge, a knowledge that was so high that you knew so much more than all these other people. And it was a very arrogant sect, and they believed that the body was evil. They believed that we really ought not even live in our physical bodies. They took what Paul said about carnality versus spirituality and perverted that and said that the body is just completely evil. You can't get married. You can't eat. You should starve yourself. You should deprive yourself of sleep. They took this to an extreme. And the Nicolaitans, we believe, were a group who came out of that Gnostic movement. Jesus hated that. Jesus says, I don't approve of that. And this church at Ephesus did not approve of that, and they were standing against those people. Finally, verse 7. Verse 7 says, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Jesus reminds this congregation that they needed to listen to what he had to say, because he had the right to tell them these things. He concludes by saying that those who do make correction, who are trying to be the Christians that he said they needed to be, they're going to have a place and have access to that tree of life, which is in heaven. Now, I want us to make some application for today. The Bible is full of passages that talk about the importance of sound doctrine, which this congregation at Ephesus had right. Titus 2 and verse 1, But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, things that are fitting of healthy doctrine. Very important. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, For the time will come when they will not endure sound, healthy doctrine. You could also look at Titus 1 and verse 9 and many other passages that deal with the importance of this. And the Bible also has a lot to say about the importance of working for the Lord. Colossians 3, verses 22 through 24. We read there that whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men. Ephesians 6 and verse 7. James 1:22 says, He that says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. In other words, don't just be in the pews listening to the sermons, but you be a doer of the word. Do what the sermon says to do. Just as the Bible has a lot to say about sound doctrine and being doers of the word, the Bible also has a lot to say about love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the chapter of love or charity. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 14, which says, Let all your things be done with charity. 1 John 4 and verse 8, He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And so we need to reflect the love of God, the love of Christ, in our actions as well. We must never emphasize one to the exclusion of the other. All of these things must be emphasized if we are going to stand for the truth. We must preach the whole counsel of God, Acts 20 and verse 27, so that man may be fully equipped for every good work, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so we have the express privilege and the express responsibility to preach it all, so that man may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If we're not doing that, if we're emphasizing one thing but ignoring the other, then we're like the church at Ephesus. Jesus would say, remember, repent, and do the first works. How about you this morning? Where are you, spiritually speaking? Do you stand for the truth of God's word? Do you stand for working for the Lord? Do you stand for love of God? Love for God's word. Love for your brethren. And love for the lost. Because it takes all of these things to be pleasing to God. Are you in Christ, like we talked about last week? All spiritual blessings are found in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Galatians 3 and verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Do you want to do that this morning? Are there those here this morning who have not been baptized into Christ? If you're not, you don't have access to those spiritual blessings which are in Him. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning, if you need to put on Christ in baptism after having heard God's Word and repented of your sins and confessed your faith in Christ, do that this morning, right now. You have opportunity right now that you may not have in just a few minutes. Please, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, please do that. If there's someone here who's not a faithful Christian, you've done those things, but you know you're not living right, you can make up your mind right now that you're going to start doing that from now on. If you need to respond, please do so as together we stand and sing.
You've been listening to a sermon from the Beacon Church of Christ. Perhaps you'd like to hear more of these sermons in person. We would love to have you visit our congregation. We are located at 2326 Jonesboro Road in West Monroe. Join us on Sundays at 9:45, 10:30, and 2, and Wednesday nights at 7. A warm welcome awaits you. Come see us soon.